There's a tendency, we have a tendency to grow complacent in our hope. So what is this hope that we have? According to the Bible, it is the redemption of our bodies, to put off corruption and put on incorruption and immortality, and be clothed with the eternal glory of God, and abide and live with him forever, and to enjoy him forever, and with each other as his church. That is our hope. That is eternal life. That is what we are waiting for when Jesus comes again. Prophecies of the Bible. The prophecies of the Bible in the Old Testament are Jesus coming and then coming again. The Jews in Jesus' day thought that his second coming was his coming. So they, when he came 2,000 years ago, they thought he was going to be king now, because that's what the prophecies concerning his second coming are. He's going to be king. He's going to defeat all his enemies, you know, with a pot of snotklapper. Everything is going to be sorted out, and the Jews are going to be on top of the world. But that's not what happened. There's actually something else prophesied that had to take place before that would take place, and we would look at that. We will look at that later in Isaiah 53. Okay, so we have a tendency to grow complacent in our hope, and there's ways not to grow complacent that I want to cover quickly. How do we not grow complacent? Like I said previously, we have to be aware of the times that we are living in. After Jesus' first coming, we are now waiting for his second coming. That is the biblical framework that we have. 1,000 years is as one day with the Lord, and one day is 1,000 years. So, biblically, 2 days have passed since Jesus ascended into heaven. Only 2 days, okay? It's a short time. If you take eternity into perspective, it's nothing. I was speaking to the guys at Bible school the other night, considering that Adam and his contemporaries, the people with him, lived to over 900 years. That's short. If you think how fast life gets going once you reach a certain age, a year just goes like this, boom. I mean, 900 of my years that I'm currently having would be short still for me, if I think about it. To me, it's not a long time. So thinking about eternity, our concept of time has to change, and we have to know the time that we do have is precious, to make certain that our hope is placed firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so 1,000 years is just one day with the Lord, and one day is 1,000. So remember, our concept of time is just for a while that we will be experiencing time. After we pass on, it will be one and eternal forever. And God has given us a timeline in his word, so we can, like I said, we can look at his word and place ourselves by looking at Israel and the prophecies concerning them that we find in Revelation, Ezekiel, and the book of Daniel. So, how do we not grow complacent? We need to be awake and have awareness of God's timeline, but let's just focus on being awake. In Ephesians 5, verse 8 to 21, you guys don't have to turn there, I'll just quickly read a bit. There's just an exhortation from Paul to this church that they must be awake, okay? As with what the Lord Jesus was saying in most of his parables, there's a strong call to awareness in the Bible, to keep watch, okay? To be vigilant, to be wise as serpents, yet gentle as doves. Ephesians 5 verse 8. He's writing to the Christians there, people who are saved, and he says the following: let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things... Sorry, I started at the wrong verse. Once again, small print in my Bible again. For at one time, verse 8, you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is a light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you ought to walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So there's what I'm taking out of this passage: awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine you. So this is strong exhortation to be awake. If we look at the parable of the 10 virgins, we, most of us know it, those that don't, Jesus tells a story of 10 virgins, 10 girls or ladies who are betrothed to a bridegroom. What this is a metaphor of is the 10 virgins is Jesus' church, and the bridegroom, Jesus. They go to a place together, and each and every one of them has a lamp. And because he might come in the nighttime, and when he comes, they must go out to go meet him. So they must walk in the darkness and shine their way to go see where he's coming, okay? But what do they need for those lamps to work? They need oil in the lamps. So the story gets split then basically in two. The group gets split in two. Five of them don't have oil. Five of them do have oil in their lamps. And in the end of the parable, the bridegroom comes, and those who have oil can go out in the night to go meet him. Those that don't have oil cannot meet him. They're not ready to meet the bridegroom. They're not awake. They're not keeping watch. Okay? So the parable then tells us that we need to have oil in our lamps as the church of God. Okay? What is that oil? Yes. They are... many, you can read a lot into it. It's dangerous just to say one thing because it's a parable. So a parable you can read, it's more of a general metaphor. So you can say many things like it's the Holy Spirit, it's a relationship with God, it's having faith, which I will focus on. And so that oil represents having a living and active relationship with God, being awake, you know, in the Spirit. A nice metaphor for me from the Old Testament is that What is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament concerning the temple, when they build the temple, and that there's like a burning flame burning 24/7 in the temple in the Old Testament? It's oil, okay? Oil. So oil represents the presence of the Spirit in our lives, having a Spirit-induced faith in Christ. So in terms of being ready for Jesus when he comes back, Jesus says at the end of a parable in Luke chapter 18, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So this parable of the 10 virgins speaks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus, as many others do. So those of the 10 virgins that have oil are ready for him, and this is speaking about us. Are we ready? That's the question tonight. That was my introduction. Are we ready? Okay, are we awake? So I feel that for us as a church in the West, we have a tendency to superficially deal or view sin, okay? So I believe that we need to meditate on what Jesus did and to understand what we were saved from in order for us to have appreciation for the gospel. We need to know what the depths of our sin is. We need to know what Jesus had to carry to a degree in order for us to reach out and grab the gospel with all our lives. It's only when the weight of eternity starts pressing upon the soul of a man who hasn't been saved, and he knows that he's guilty before a holy God, that the gospel will become precious to him as the only piece of floating wood in the middle of a raging ocean. Okay, and he's too tired to swim anymore. Okay, but that piece of floating wood floats properly. Okay, it's like you can hold on. You can somewhere get inside and just lie in it. It's fine. You know, it's like an ark. He doesn't have to swim at all or even get cold. There's even food there and stuff. You know, you can just chill out. And there's like a little burning lamp as well. Okay. So we need to understand what Jesus has done for us. And now we're transitioning from we need to be awake to focusing on what did Jesus come do for us? So this scripture has been with me for the last month or so, knowing that I was preaching. This is what we will speak about now, is that we have to remember what he has done for us. I think this is the This is one of the main focuses we have to have as Christians in the church, especially in the West or everywhere in the world, is that now, after Jesus' first coming, waiting for his second coming, we remember, have to remember with thankfulness what he has done for us. So I'm addressing Christians tonight, and I'm addressing those who have not come to Christ yet. But I do not know who you are, but I'm just saying, we have to preach for the lost as well. So, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Or in other words, he was handed over because of our sin. Jesus was handed over and was raised again for our justification. Now keep that in mind. Write it down. Type it on your cell phone. That'll be our point of reference for the rest of the evening. The two words I want to highlight. Oh, sorry, it's going to stay there for the rest of the evening. Okay. There are two words that I want to highlight just to explain. Delivered over, scripture there, in that verse there, in Romans 4, delivered over, the definition of it is to hand over, to give or deliver over, or to betray. The usage of it throughout scripture is, I hand over, I pledge, I hand down, I deliver, I commit, I commend, I betray, or abandon. Okay, so there are many different usages for it there, but as it pertains to Jesus, he was betrayed and he was also handed over, not just by men. The handed over part, the betrayed part was by his own disciples, but the handed over part wasn't just by men, but it was also by his own Father. God handed Christ over. Okay, so if you look at I'm just going to mention some references here. Another usage is to permit or to allow. So God permitted, Jesus permitted, he allowed himself to be handed over. Matthew 4 verse 12 says John had been taken into custody. That's the usage of the verb there, to deliver over. He had been taken into custody when John the Baptist was arrested. Another usage is in Matthew 10 verse 4, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. That's also the usage of the word, the one who betrayed him. Matthew 10 verse 19, but when they hand you over, do not worry. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And Matthew 11 verse 27, you guys don't have to write this down. I'm just trying to give you an explanation of how that word is used. It's actually one verb, delivered over, and says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, have been handed over. Okay, so that's what happened to Jesus. He was delivered over willingly, okay, by his own will. Then the other word I want to look at there is our trespasses. So it's delivered up or delivered over, handed over, for our trespasses or sins or transgressions. The definition for that is, it's a false step. It means a wrong step. It's like you're playing rugby and you step on the outside, or you step out of the rugby ball, or, you know, something like that. And to bring, it's a trespass means there's, what does it mean to trespass? There's someone else's private property, you're not allowed to go there, and you go and you trespass that private property and you break that boundary. The usage of it is, it's a falling away, a lapse, a slip, a false step, a trespass, a sin. So a usage for that in Matthew 6 verse 14 and 15 is, if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you your trespasses. So what is it if someone trespasses against you? Is they violate you by sinning against you, or you violate them by sinning against them? Okay, that's a trespass. Most importantly, this has been committed by us against God. Okay, so our story starts at creation. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, and he made everything good. He made us capable of living according to his ways. Okay, the general consensus throughout the church is that the Bible says that our original created condition was that we were well and able to live according to God's originally designed purpose. You with me? We were well and able to originally live according to God's originally designed purpose. Okay. So what was our purpose? How and why did God create us? God created us male and female in his own image, to know him, love him, live with him, and glorify him. What does it mean to glorify him? It's to do everything for him. We just made it his images. Everything is about him and for him and to him and through him. Okay? And it is right that we who were created by God should live for his glory. I'm not going to make a joke about the water again. So it is right that we who were created by God should live for his glory. That is how it should have been. No? This is now according to Tim Keller's New City Catechism. So these questions and answers I'm giving is from his material. Okay, so has everything happened like that? No. It hasn't happened like that. We can look at the order of the world right now, look at our own lives, how we handle ourselves. We should look at it in a little bit more detail now. But things have obviously not happened about that. Okay, so we're going to talk about sin now. So please hold on. Don't get gloomy and depressed, but we need to just speak about the truth so that we can glory in the greater truth, or the truth of Jesus dying for us. Okay. Okay. So sin. What is sin? Sin is rejecting or ignoring God in the world he created, rebelling against him by living without reverence for him. Rebelling against him by living without reverence for him, not being or doing what he requires in his law, resulting in our death and the disintegration of all creation. Okay? Is that currently happening now? Yes. You guys, is that currently happening now? Is the world in sin? Yes. Okay? Has everyone sinned? Good. You guys are well trained. But let's read the scripture. Romans 3, verse 9. I'll just turn them and I'll read for us. What then? Are we Jews any better off? Paul is writing as a Jew to the Jews in this context. No, not all, for we already have charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Okay? That's the condition of mankind at this very present moment and the time when Paul wrote it. So this is not true of everyone right now. Because why? Because of Jesus and because of what God has already done by his grace. If there's a desire to know God, that is because of his Holy Spirit and his grace working in your life. But the Bible teaches that the original condition of man, because of Adam and Eve's sin, outside of Jesus' death and God's grace, is that you do not want anything to do with God. He made us, and we just walked away, you know? Turned our back on him. So one thing I want to just focus on briefly is that our lack of awareness of sin, okay? So we do have awareness. Obviously, each and every one of us here sitting has a different, we're on a different place with our relationship with God. Yet, I believe that the enemy is hard at work not for us not to realize what our sin is. I'm speaking in the sense of people that are in the world. The people that are in the world outside of Christ, they are not aware that they are in sin against the Holy God. They are deep, deep down, consciously, subconsciously aware of it, but they're trying to ignore the fact, because coming to grips with it means you have to change. And people do not want to change because they love their sin and the pleasure in it. So people walk away, so you get all these doctrines of demons, of atheism, and supported by evolution and stuff, so that people can walk away from God and use those fig leaves that Adam and Eve sowed in the beginning to cover their nakedness and to hide from God. I'm using that as a metaphor. So, we are hiding from him, the mankind. But then God comes. Now, in my life, I had no other option but to reach out to the Lord. Because when I was 16, someone told me that I'm going to hell. If I don't reconcile with Jesus, I just put my hand up. I want to be saved, okay? And from there, the Lord, he took me on a journey where I literally, a year later, received the revelation of Jesus Christ. I was like, yo. And then my whole life just changed from there. From the inside out, everything became super awesome because life just made sense when I came to know Jesus. Okay, so back to my point, there's a lack of awareness of sin. So the devil keeps the world blind to the fact, and people are conceding to that by still choosing to live in sin and choosing that, which is unrighteousness, which is causing the disintegration of ourselves and the planet we're calling home for now. And then there's Christians as well, us Christians that are still not completely always dealing with the sin in our lives and the awareness of sin. Okay. So, I haven't prayed. I'm going to pray quickly. Lord Jesus, I worship you today, Lord, and I ask, Lord, for grace just to communicate what is I believe is on your heart, Lord. I just pray for your truth to shine forth tonight, Father, and that our hearts would be guided to walk in your ways, Lord, and to know you in a deeper way, Lord, and to know what you've done for us in a more special way, Lord, so that we can glory in your gospel, Lord, and the fact that you've chosen us to believe, Lord. Please help me, Lord, to speak your truth and not my own, Father, not my own words. In Jesus' name, amen. So here is where I think one of the cruxes is what I want to speak about tonight, and that is that if we do not have an awareness of what sin is, even as Christians, the gospel by which we are currently still being preserved by loses its impetus in our lives. It loses its beauty, its draw, its splendor, its grandeur. So sin has this way to kind of hide itself, and we need to kind of be fully, we have to be fully aware of the depravity of it, of the evil of it, of what it's done and what it's cost the Lord for us to be saved. If I look at my own life, the gospel has lost, I've lost my value for the gospel because as a Christian, I still chose to live in sin. Okay? And God help me that I will never stay in that place again. I'll never go there again. Okay? Because those of us, the Bible says, who has this hope in Christ will purify himself just as he is pure. So this desire to be pure in him must be there. And then this working of the enemy in our own flesh will kind of say, no, it's okay. Sin is okay in our lives. And then there's this quote. I don't know who wrote it, but I posted it on Facebook, and I think Jonathan did it as well. It's not here now. But it says that if we deal with sin superficially, we will view sin superficially. So that's like a paraphrased quote. So if we handle sin superficially in our lives, it will be dealt with superficially. If we view it superficially, we'll only deal with it superficially. We won't go down to the root and root it out where it needs to be rooted out. I'm going to say this again. I've said this before. The whole of the Old Testament, the story of the Israelites, are for us to see how severely sin needs to be dealt with. Okay? The whole story is for us an exhortation, admonishing to say, hey, I want to be pure before the Lord. And he does give us that ability because he died for us. Okay. So are we aware of our sin? I'm speaking to the world and to the Christian. In some regards, yes, we are. In some regards, no, we're not. We rely on God's word and the Holy Spirit to reveal to us our sinful nature, the word as a mirror to show us where our hearts are at, and the Holy Spirit that brings conviction of sin and of righteousness, what is sin, what is righteousness, and of judgment. So we relying on the word and the power of the Holy Spirit that works those things in our lives. Okay? Without these, we are lost in deception. Okay? Because let's just take a pause here. Why did Jesus have to die? Because of sin. So are we remembering what the sin is and what it has done and what it is doing in the world? Okay? If we're not, you guys understand what I'm trying to say? If we're not aware of it, it's deception. It's full-blown deception right there in the camp. Okay? We don't know the truth. Okay. Please forgive me if this is a bit foreign. Every act, I'm speaking of people now that has not been saved, okay? Just bear with me. Every act, thought and intention of the unregenerated man and woman is sin. Okay? That is what the Bible teaches about our nature, radical depravity. The word says that if we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us and we make God a liar. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The truth is that all of mankind is in sin before God. There's only one answer, okay? That's Jesus. Everything that man outside of God's divine working of the Holy Spirit in him does and is not right in God's sight, okay? That's why God says no flesh will glory in his sight, okay? No flesh, nothing. We must decrease as Christians, he must increase. Just even outside of Christ, even our sincerest love is at the best of times driven by self-interest, okay? Even our sincerest love is driven by self-interest because of the comfort it avails us, okay? I'm just trying to split the bone a bit down and say, okay, guys, this is why we need Christ and why we need to cling to him as our life. For Paul writes and he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. In Romans 8, it says that the body is dead because of sin, okay? But the spirit is alive because of righteousness. And whose righteousness? Jesus' righteousness by being born again. That's the only hope we have, okay? And the admonition goes on, that admonition. The exhortation, the encouragement goes on, then to not live in sin anymore, but to walk in newness of life as you have been raised with Christ, which your baptism symbolizes. Okay, so just a little bit more on sin. Sin is to fall short of God's glory. Originally, he made us to live completely and alone only for his glory. Okay, so originally, if God made us to live only for his glory, think about this. What would our current world look like? Would there still be rainforests? Would we be chopping down rainforests? That's what I mean. Would we? Would we be producing so much waste by the way we live that's poisoning the world? Would our economy be built on debt? That's just the creation. Outside of Christ, people are driven only by their body desires. So think about how people treat their bodies and what their bodies are used for. Is it used to glorify God in thankfulness, out of this wonder that we've been made and created by an almighty being? No. All the body is there for is for pleasure, food, and other stuff. So, outside of the Holy Spirit and the conviction that the Spirit brings, the bodies are only, our people only use their bodies to fulfill them. And why is that? Because they have this desire for pleasure. Why is there a desire for pleasure? It's because God made us that way. But what pleasure is the only pleasure that satisfies? The higher pleasures and the supreme pleasures of Christ. The riches of Christ. Our insatiable desires and cravings of the flesh can only be desired by an eternal good being. And these desires will be redeemed when we go from corruption to incorruption one day. When we go across into eternity, our desires will be redeemed and we shall be fully satisfied in Christ. And will be eternal, mutual, or it's not actually mutual, we just dependent upon God, but it will be eternal satisfaction in Christ and joy and goodness filled with holiness and life beyond our imagination. Okay? Our souls, in the same way, our souls is the immortal part of us which has been tainted by us by sin. Obviously, our bodies are also immortal, sorry. But our souls, we're also corrupt. I'm just saying. The souls are also corrupted. We pollute and corrupt our souls God gave us our souls to meditate upon him, to experience him, to know him, to walk with him, to have a love relationship with him and with fellow people. It's a capacity given to us to enjoy him and to glorify him, like I've already said. Our souls are made to be very precious and they're immortal. Yet, outside of Christ, because of sin, our souls are in a state of sin and they are corrupt. Sin was even so bad in the day of Noah that what happened? What happened? That every imagination of the heart of man was evil in God's sight. And he couldn't bear it anymore that he destroyed the whole world. Okay? And one man who was chosen, who was righteous in his sight, who walked with him, like his forefather Enoch, was Noah. Okay? And from Noah comes the line again where Jesus comes from, where Abraham comes from, where David comes from, where Jesus comes from. So why did the whole world have to be destroyed then? Even Peter, what we just read about now, right? He writes about it. He says, the whole world had to be destroyed. Yet, the whole world and even the heavens will be destroyed again. Not by a flood, because God promised, but by his judgment, by fire this time. Even the elements in the heavens will be melted away, it says. And there will be new heavens and a new earth. Okay? And that's like the intensity of the matter that we're dealing with and we have to look forward to. This world and its ways are passing away. But eternity is coming. When we cannot even begin to comprehend what God is preparing for us, says Paul. But it's coming. But don't try and get a shortcut there. Just live your life right now in waiting for him. Okay. So outside of Christ, mankind has come to love death because sin has entered. Why do I say love death? Because the things that mankind, that the human loves outside of the pleasures of God and Christ leads to his death and is death, okay? Because it is sin. Sin has entered and has taken all captive to do its will. Sin has entered by one man, Adam, and his generation is lost forever. We are lost save for the mighty arm of God that saves us. Okay? God's mighty arm comes and he saves us. And how? Through Jesus Christ, the Father that sent forth the Son to be a propitiation, a place taker, a curse bearer, a forsaken man. Being God in full, he carried the weight and penalty of sin in full. The penalty that was due to us, the punishment that was due to us was laid upon him. He was smitten, he was cursed, cursed away even from God. Okay? Why? Because God is holy. Children of the light, people. I'm joking. Okay. Because God is holy. Okay. So, on this thread that I was saying that we lack an awareness of truly knowing sin in our lives, as Christians and as unbelievers, is because we don't know God fully yet. John Calvin writes and he says that true wisdom consists in two things, knowledge of God and knowledge of self. When we come to know God, we come to know ourselves and the state we are. Because why? We are only made as image bearers, as reflections. Okay? We see him, we are supposed to be like him, not being able to make almighty balls of fire called stars, but actually just to be like him in goodness and nature, because we're made to reflect him. But we've chosen to turn within ourselves and actually reflect the very devil that led us down that path. Okay? So, we are made to reflect God, not Satan, not anything else. So, the key to knowing sin, not being deceived by the devil, by our own flesh, is to pursue knowing God. John Calvin writes, he says, a man never attains true self-knowledge until he has previously contemplated the face of God. And after that contemplation, he goes down to look into himself. And then he knows, I need Jesus Christ. I need to be saved, okay? He writes in another quote, and he says, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves are bound together by a mutual tie. but we must treat of the former. We must first seek the knowledge of God in the first place and then descend to the latter. So we work always from God back down to ourselves in our process of sanctification. Always from God back down to ourselves. And the glorious, amazing, majestic truth is that we have been brought to a place of being renewed again, being made new for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ and being renewed in that knowledge and the image of God. Okay, so how is he? We have a great gift to our generation, to us. I'm 30 years old. I'm 30 years old, and when I was a kid, there were these bands. What would Jesus do? That is a great gift to our generation. What would Jesus do? Remember those bands? Who remembers those bands? It said WWJD. What would Jesus do? And that was always this reminder. I even had a friend or a peer in my class once. He said, I was being nasty to him when I was a young boy, and he said, but I was wearing this red What Would Jesus Do bracelet. And then he said to me, what so Jesus could do it? You know, he pointed to my little bracelet. I was convicted right there, and changed, and then I stopped being a little devil. And so that's a great gift to our generation, and that kind of sums up what I'm trying to say here, is we behold the face of God. How is God, and how do we know what God is like? In the face of Christ. Yet, the enemy is at work to blunt, to fog out that image of Christ we have in our lives, to behold him, to see him. You know? You guys know what I'm talking about when I speak about this. It's the only place where our faith started was when we started believing in the person of Jesus. Experiencing him as a young boy in my little Kinder Bible with my mom, experiencing him late at the age of 17, realizing that he's the answer to humanity's problems, the person of Jesus Christ. He came full of grace and truth and revealed to us the face of God. Once we start growing in the knowledge of God, knowing who he is and what he's like, then we start to see ourselves for what we are, okay? And what our true condition is before him. Yet again, then we let go of our old lives and we cling to that which is coming. Paul says that in Philippians chapter 3. He forget even being in the top cream of society in his generation. He counts that as rubbish. And he reaches forward towards the upward call of God in Christ, so that he says that he might know Jesus Christ and attain to the resurrection one day, when his body will put off corruption and put on incorruption, when the desires of his body of death will be changed into a body of eternal life, just glorying in and enjoying God forever. Okay, I must pick up speed. Okay, so let's just look at what happens when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? Now that we've come to start walking with God and start knowing God, and it just starts that seed with looking at Jesus and believing who Jesus is, what happens in the life of a believer? And listen, oh ye unbeliever, and hear what the good news is. He renews the Holy Spirit when he's in our lives and we are born again. He renews our inner lives to resemble that of the life of Jesus. Not completely, because we are still walking with the flesh nature, which leads us into sin, but that grows. That's called sanctification. When we come to Jesus, there's a marked difference within us, which is characterized by our desires that have changed. To a small degree, they start in the beginning, and that desire grows as you realize your hope, which is in him, like Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3. Okay? Our desire for sin is not so strong anymore. A desire to be free from sin is present, okay? That leads the child of God down a path of sanctification and holiness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The deep things of God, the knowledge of God, this is the second thing that happens, is being revealed to this child, to this child of God that's born again by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 to 12 says that, and through this knowledge we become partakers of God's divine nature. Okay, 2 Peter 1, this is definitely 2 Peter 1, verse 5 to 9, okay? Sorry, verse 3 to 9. Verse 3, okay. So I'm just going to repeat that. So the second thing that happens is the deep things of God, the knowledge of God, okay, is being revealed to us by the Spirit of God. And through this knowledge, we become partakers of His divine nature. So as we're beholding His face, we see, oh, this is the Lord. Oh, this is me. Lord, please, I need to change. And you start changing. You're growing. And you're becoming like Him, okay? Like it. So He renews our inner lives, and He changes us to be like Him through the knowledge of Him, through knowing Him. So now again, back to the unbeliever. I just spoke about what's happening in the life of the believer. To the unbeliever, will God allow our disobedience and idolatry to go unpunished? No. According to New City Catechism, quoting Tim Keller, my man again, every sin is against the sovereignty, holiness, and goodness of God and against His righteous law. And God is righteously angry with our sins and will punish them in His just judgment, both in this life and the life to come. Okay? Speaks about eternal punishment, speaks about hell. Jesus said that there will be a weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Okay? And everyone who is sent to hell will be justly sent to hell. All of creation, says Paul Washer, will stand up and worship God for the righteous decision that He makes when He sends a sinner to hell. This must tell us that our concept has to change of what sin is. Okay? That statement that I just said tells us we need to be aware of what Christ had to bear. Okay? So that the gospel will become fruitful and good to us, our only source of refuge. Okay? Everyone needs a savior. To satisfy, quoting Tim Keller, to satisfy his justice, God, out of mere mercy, reconciles us to Himself and delivers us from sin and from the punishment of sin. Okay? He not only delivers us from the punishment, from hell, but also from sin, the presence of sin, from the power and the presence, okay. Now the presence of sin will always be with us, but He delivers us from the power of sin, okay? Our desires are changing, like we just said. Okay, speaking to the believer again. He does this by a redeemer. The only redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, in whom God became man and bore the penalty for sin Himself. Okay. For sake of time, I will not go into Isaiah 53 like I said I would, but Isaiah 53 is a prophecy written, I don't know, 800 odd years. I'm wrong, most probably. I didn't look that up. I wanted to. But a couple of centuries before Christ came, Isaiah, the prophet, wrote down, there's a prophecy in the book of Isaiah about what Jesus would do. Okay? And basically, just the last couple of verses here, it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He was put to grief. When you will make his soul an offering for sin, he will see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The father will see the travail of the soul of his son. And I'm just putting that the father there, but it says, he will see the travail of his soul and will be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. So looking at that verse there, it says, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus had to die in order to fully satisfy God's wrath. Okay? And by Him being raised again shows that God accepted His offering for sin. And that the eternal, righteous, holy God, His wrath was appeased in Jesus Christ. He accepted the offering and raised Him to life again. And that is for us a benefit, for us who believe. Okay? Let me just read this to you quickly. This is from the ESV Study Bible. Both the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are necessary for forgiveness of sins and justification. When God the Father raised Christ from the dead, it was a demonstration that He accepted Christ's suffering and death as full payment for sin, and that the Father's favor, no longer His wrath against sin, was directed towards Christ. So God's full wrath was directed towards Christ, man. He bore that, okay? And through Christ towards those who believe. So now no longer all of us who are objects of wrath outside of Christ, we are now objects of favor because Christ, God favors His Son, Jesus Christ. The favor of God rests upon the born-again child of God, okay? Since Paul sees Christians as united with Christ in His death and resurrection, God's approval of Christ at the resurrection results in God's approval also of all who are united to Christ, and in this way results in a justification. Okay, so Christ was raised and he approved of him, and all of us were united to Christ through the symbol of baptism, the sacrament of baptism. Okay, we're also justified with Christ. And that so that gives us the ability to be filled with the Spirit, because now we are positionally righteous before God. Legally, he sees us as clean, no more sin against us, and we have a capacity to abide with him again. And the mystery of the ages comes to fulfillment, where Paul says that God should abide in us. Okay? And that's how the story ends. That's what we walk in. So, just to end off tonight, I'm sorry this came across as more of a lecture than anything else, but it's the way I roll. It's a teaching, yeah. So now, in this age that we're standing in now, in this age that we're standing now, between Christ's second coming and his first coming, no, we are living after Christ's first coming, and it's a valid, historically established fact that he did come, and he did die, and he did rise again, by many hundreds of witnesses, okay? In this age that we're standing in now, there's one call that goes out to everyone, is to repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ saving us from the wrath of God, the one who made us, the one true living God, the maker of heaven and earth. Okay? John 6 verse 37 says, everyone who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And Romans 10 verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now throughout scripture, we see this pattern. The people that God calls, they call on his name. Abraham calls on the name of the Lord. In the generation of Seth, who was Adam and Eve's son after Abel was slain, they called on the name of the Lord. Everyone chosen by God and who knows him calls on his name. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says to everyone, to all the saints who call on the name of the Lord. So I want to encourage us tonight, let us call on his name. Let our shout be with the rest of the church throughout the ages. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come. And let our hope be in him only, knowing that we have nothing in this life apart from him, the one who made us.